We've been in a series on habits, good habits. You know, we unfortunately, a lot of us, we have bad habits in our lives. Things that we have allowed to come into our lives in such a way that it really takes us probably further from God. It doesn't help us in life. It doesn't allow us to have this life in all of its fullness that Jesus talks about that he is in John chapter 10, verse 10. And so my goal has been that we establish good godly habits in our lives. Literally, we are what we do, right? Our actions define us as people. You see, we will do so much better, I believe, in life, in our relationships, on the workplace, with our families, if we do things God's way rather than our ways. You see, when we follow God and his ways, we are changed. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And I think so often as Christians, we get this legalistic mindset that, oh, if I can just change this in my life, or if I can just look this way, or if I can talk this way, well, then God changes me on the inside. No. God does a work of grace on the inside through his Holy Spirit, and by the work we allow him to do inside of us, it then manifests out in our thoughts, how we think and what we say and how we act. God works on us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Which is really, you know, as Christians, we have to recognize this. God wants us to have good habits. And more so than that, we should have God habits. Amen. Godly habits in our lives. You see, as Christians, we need to recognize the things that God wants us to do. And honestly, we need to start responding to them. God has a way in which we are supposed to live our lives. He's marked it out in his word. Things that we should do, things that we shouldn't do. And it's not about being legalistic and having lists of do's and don'ts. But because of the work that God's done in our lives, we should want to do things God's way. I don't know about you, but I've tried living life my way. And it leaves me disappointed. It leaves me wanting. It's never in the fullness or, you know, the fulfillment that we can have in how God has life. You know, our culture around us wants to pull us down to its level. I mean, we live in a very immature world. I'm not saying by age, but by the way people act. I mean, I can say this because all the kids are out of here. We have a phrase in our house called, don't be a whiny butt. You know, and it just fits right. We live in a culture of whiny butts. They're so sensitive about everything that follow their feelings rather than truth. And the church in so many ways has been brought down to that same level of immaturity because we've allowed bad habits in our lives and to be dictated by our feelings rather than truth. It is time to turn back towards God and how we live our lives. God can and wants to pull the best out of our lives. You see, God's best for our lives, it doesn't come just from wanting. We just can't hope ourselves to a better life. Hope is a great starting point because it motivates to take steps forward, but it is having godly habits, a choice of living right day by day, that actually makes real change in our lives, that makes an impact on your family, makes an impact on your workplace or your community. Amen. We have to choose good habits. You have to go uphill. It's a lot of work. It's not easy. But it is required if we will grow in maturity in the Lord. It requires steps of obedience and surrendering to God in our lives. So here's the four habits that we've been talking about. Number one, 4 weeks ago, is first things. You know, focusing on what we do first. Because what we think first, how we spend our money first, all of those things can literally define who we are as a person. You know, preachers will say this, but they'll say, let me see your checkbook and I can tell you who you are. You know, because what we spend our money on really defines who we are as a person. You know, the first things in life has power over our lives. This is why God says, you shall have no other God before me. Put me first. You see, when you put God first in your life, when you give God your best, it positions you to be blessed in the rest. It's not mine, but it's good. You give God your first. Amen. This is why I give God the first of my year in fasting. This is why we give God the first of our month, in that we prioritize Him in our schedule. This is why we give God the first of our week. This is why you're here today, because you give God the first of your week and He'll bless the rest of your week. This is why I give God the first of my income, because that first 10% is His anyway. And all throughout the Bible, when you give God the first portion of your life, He puts you in a position to be blessed everywhere else. All I know is this, that I can live a better life with less giving God my first than I can do living my life with all that I have my own. If I don't give God the first of my time, and I just try to live all through my own time, it's not as good of a life. God has a way of gracing us with His presence, with His grace, His strength, His love, compassion, all of that by being first in first place. We need to live, literally, a God-first life. It's the very first habit that we should all have inside of us as believers. Two weeks ago, I talked about godly thoughts. Think about this. Nobody censors your thought life, so you think. If we knew some of the thoughts that are thought in this building, oh, wow. But so many of us have uncontrolled thought lives. The Bible says, as somebody thinks in their heart, so are they. You see, it starts in the heart. You know, your soul, that place, your mind, your will, and emotions. What you think, what you want, and how you feel. If you have unbridled or uncontrolled thoughts, think about how it manifests out in every other area of your life. We should be disciplined in our thought lives. Some people struggle with unforgiveness, and there are anger, and they get bitter, and they get cynical, and they knock people down because they let rage take place inside of them. The Bible actually talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, don't let the devil have a foothold in your life by anger. For some people, it's lust. And they can't help but see people in unhealthy ways, in lustful ways, and it affects every area of their lives. Some people, it's fear. And they're scared of everything that comes up, and anxiety overcomes their lives in such a way that God cannot have His perfect way because we have uncontrolled thoughts. I think it's time that we let God redeem our minds as He intended. If you want a good verse, it's not in your notes, and there's note sheets under your chairs on each side. But, you know, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to renew our minds. It has to become a habit. And too many of us, too often, allow our minds to run rampant. It takes a good habit to let God control your thoughts. Last week, we talked about God-guided purposes. You see, you have to... Too many of us live life amiss. We live our lives by what just happens, by circumstance. But God had a plan long before you were even created, specifically for you. Literally, God created a plan for you, and then He created you. Not the other way around. It's not like you were created and then God said, let's see how we can fit them in here. God created a purpose for you, and then He made you. And what I found is this, when I follow God's purpose in my life, when I know what He's made me for, then everything else in my life goes in that direction. It keeps me in proper alignment. Remember last week we talked about chiropractors? How oftentimes they'll say, man, I hurt so bad right here. He says, that's where the pain is, but the source is down here. Let's get this in alignment down here, and all of a sudden, the whole body goes back in alignment. It's the same way. Our God-given purposes keep us in alignment. You know, we go through lives of pain and struggle and all these things, and we focus on the pain, but the real problem is somewhere else where we're out of alignment. So we need to be in the habit of pursuing God's purpose because it keeps us into alignment. See, when I know why I exist, fullness of life is now I can experience that. You know, only God knows what He has for you. And I believe that even right now, I mean, it's not like some hard thing to attain. All it takes is a person saying, God, I just want what you want for me. And I promise you this, if you've already put in habit number one and habit number two into your life, habit number three, the revelation of that comes quite easily. And then it just has to become a habit to where you take steps in the direction of your purpose. So today, I want to go to the fourth habit, good habit or godly habit we should have in our lives. Choosing right relationships. You know, who you surround yourself with will either make you or break you. You know, we are where we are right now because of who we have put into our lives, or for that matter, who we have not put into our lives. For some of us, good or bad, there are some people you're just stuck with. You don't get to choose your parents, kids, just the way it is. The good, the bad, the ugly, sometimes you just have to make the best you can with what you have. But we have a responsibility, I believe, in choosing good and right relationships in our lives. Your relationship decisions, I believe, are literally the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. I mean, think about that. I mean, the first and most, the best relationship you could ever make is choosing Jesus as your best friend. Amen. But that's the most important decision you'll ever make. Your next one's going to be is who your spouse is. Then who you surround yourself with in business or friendship. Who has a voice to you. You see, your friend choices. So, you know, I said, show me your pocketbook and I can show you who you are as a person. Show me your friends and I can show you where you're going. Show me your friends and I can show you your future. Who you surround yourself will affect your tomorrow. That's right. In a positive or in a negative way. And I believe God has shown us all throughout His Word proper relationships that we should have, good relationships that we should have if we want to actually see our purpose fulfilled, if we actually want to see our family succeed, if we actually want to see God's kingdom be built. It's all about who we surround ourselves with. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 19. Two versions. My New Living Translation Bible says, as face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Now, you can go on Google or whatever and go to like Gateway Bible, and it shows like 1,000 different translations of the Bible. Well, look what this one says. This is the Living Bible. It says, a mirror reflects a man's face. But what he is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. Think about that. You know, yeah, a mirror reflects face, but the people you surround yourself really says something about who you are, what your character is like. So, four choices that we need to make in our relationships. They're on your study notes. Again, if you don't have one, under all your chairs, it should just be like this little thing. There's a little fill in the blank so it keeps you engaged, I hope. But number one is this. To have a habit of good relationships, you must nurture the really important relationships. You know, there are some relationships in your life that are more important than others. You know, specifically, if you are married, the most important relationship you have, aside from your relationship with God, is with your spouse. If you're a parent, of course you have your spouse, but then you also have your kids. And if you're a son or a daughter, the most important relationship you can have is with your mom and dad. I saw that. Yeah, I see what's going on here. You see, the state of our relationships is dependent by how well we care for our relationships. You know, relationships are actually a lot of work. I was going to say, and that's why I don't like to have them. But, you know, but let's just be honest here. You know, I'm going to blow everything away, but I'll get back on track because I'm preaching to myself in this. It is very easy for me to isolate myself. It is very easy to just, you know, go be by me or my family. I like my wife and my kids, but, you know, it's easy to just be away. That is not right. That is Brian wanting to be in charge and not letting God have His work in my way. So I have to surrender and submit my will to Him. And choose to surround myself with people. But there are some relationships that are very important and they require nurturing in our lives. You know, the first is marriage. If you're married, you have to work at your marriage. You can say, oh, I'm just not feeling it anymore. You know, that spark, it's not there anymore. Well, there's a reason for that. Oh, we've just lost touch. You know, we spent so much time in other areas and, you know, it's just not like it used to be. You know what else takes a lot of work? Wood stoves. Think about this. A marriage is like a wood stove. Well, I just don't feel the heat. Well, if you don't feel the heat, there's no wood in the stinking stove. If you don't have wood, it's because you didn't split the wood. You didn't dry the wood. You didn't bring it into the house. You didn't put it in the stinking stove. You have to do that if you want a hot house. If you want a hot marriage, start doing the work. Amen.
Amen.
Let it be so. It takes work to make heat. Right? You see, just because it takes work doesn't mean it's a bad thing. Every marriage has to be worked on. You have to nurture and care for that which is important in your life. Marriage or any other vital relationship that you have to have, you have to work at it. Raising your kids, it takes work. Sacrifice. The pastor's wife that we... She was the pastor's wife to the first pastor that hired us in Lewiston, Idaho. Her name is Pat, Miss Pat. And we were at, I've told this before, but it's one of my favorite stories. We were at this Mexican restaurant in Clarkston, Washington. And she said, you know what? The grass is only greener by the septic tank. She's from Tennessee and all over. But think about that. It's really the drain field. Because the septic tank, if your septic tank is leaking, there's a problem with your septic tank. But, you know, think about this. The grass is only greener where the poop is going out. The grass is not greener on the other side. You can look over there and say, man, I wish I had what they had. Look at how nice it looks. Well, let's say this. The grass is only greener where it's watered. So if you want green grass, then water your grass. Take care of what you have. You have to nurture what you have. There's this movie that we watched years ago. We were into these Madea movies years ago. And there's one that's about, this called, like, Why Did I Get Married? And this guy, Tyler Perry, he was talking to his other friends, all these couples coming together, and he goes, you know, it's the 80-20 principle. And he's talking about guys or women or either side that cheat on their spouse. And what happens, he goes, it's the 80-20. It's, you have the 80%. You have 80% of all that you could ever desire right in front of you, but you chase after the 20. And then you go get this 20%, you realize you lost the 80%. Basically, he's saying, when you go after other things and you're not nurturing your relationship, you're forsaking all the best for just the short and temporary. That's good. And by the time you've lost it, it's too late. You can't go back sometimes. The grass is only greener by the drain field, the septic tank. Don't give up on your important relationships. You must nurture them. It has to become habitual in your life. Too many of us have, and I've been there, where you get so preoccupied with what's in front of you that you can neglect your family or your church life or your important friends. And you let everything else get in the way, and all of a sudden you wonder why you don't feel good about it anymore. It is a choice to nurture relationships. If you will choose to nurture relationships, the feelings will follow. Everything good in my life has been a hard choice, and then the feelings follow. Every time I have tried to live my life by a feeling and not my choices, it's a downhill habit. It takes me further away from where I should be at. You see, if you make right choices in your life, your feelings will follow. If you make right choices in your marriage, your feelings will follow for your spouse. If you make right choices with your church, your feelings will follow. It's a choice. It needs to be a habit. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, it says, the end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, Pharisees are accusing Jesus of being of the devil. And Jesus starts to, you know, tear him apart. And he says, you know, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's right. You must make it habitual to nurture the most important relationships of your life. Because the devil would like nothing better than to divide us and to destroy us. As families, as churches, as people who are pursuing God. Dissension, it's of the devil. It's not God. We need to love people. We need to love each other. Second is this. Restore. Restore some broken relationships. You know, this can be a painful process because when you go through a hard time with somebody else and a relationship is broken or severed, or you say another thing, the bridge has been burned, it takes work and pain and effort to rebuild that. Some can't be. It happens. But we should take the pain required to restore some broken relationships. You see, the pain of fixing is not as bad as the brokenness itself. I mean, what really hurt the most? The breaking of it. And it can be painful to rebuild, but it's important in our lives. You see, things may not always be fixed, because here's the other thing, it takes two sides to cooperate. But at least you should know on your part, take the effort to restore broken relationships. Probably my best friend, met him in Bible college, and something happened and our relationships were just broke. And the weird thing about this guy, he and I, there's no reason we should be friends. But for some reason, we are like super, super, super good friends. We talk, I mean, we've spent probably years on the telephone because we've never lived next to each other. Now he lives in Alaska, which the benefit for that is I'm going to go fishing up there next summer. But he's like 20 minutes from Kenai, so it's going to be awesome. But anyways, we had a broken relationship. And one day, he was actually calling our apartment to talk to one of my roommates. And we both said, like, what happened with us? And we had to decide to make the effort to rebuild our friendship. And we did. And there's something about, oftentimes, when you rebuild a broken friendship, a lot of times it's stronger. And it's amazing the strength in our friendship. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do. And he will grant you his blessing. Romans chapter 12 talks about the same thing in greater detail. Chapter 12, verse 17. It's in your notes. But you need to settle in your heart, oftentimes, if you're going to rebuild a relationship, that I will forgive. Again, it's a choice. I choose to forgive. Not I feel like forgiving, but I choose to forgive in my life. Because when you choose to forgive, then that feeling can follow. And you can rebuild something that's broken. It has to become a habit. Jesus, I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, was one thing he said, and Father, forgive me this day my trespasses as I forgive those who have trespassed against me. Forgive as I have been forgiven. You know, really what he's saying, you know, God, forgive me in the same degree in which I forgive my brother or my sister. How would you like that? To the degree in which we forgive others, God, forgive me in that degree. So God, yeah, forgive me by my words, but my thoughts towards that person's never changed. Don't you want God to forgive you? The same way, or I mean, actually probably some of us don't want that. But we should want God to forgive us to the same degree we forgive others around us. You see, you cannot live in unforgiveness and have a successful or a blessed life. It won't happen. Our relationships are important. I've said this before, and I think actually Daryl Beebe said this in his book, but he said, you know, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I heard somebody else say, I mean, think about this even more. Unforgiveness is like lighting yourself on fire and hoping that the person that you are mad at dies of smoke inhalation. I like that even better because it's like, you're on fire. You're dying. You're like, but I'm going to smoke him out. Yeah, I'm going to die of getting burned up, but they're going to die of smoke. It's stupid. We need to forgive. You're not hurting them. You are hurting yourself. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's not a choice. Third is this. This one can be hard, but sometimes we need to do it. Sometimes we need to sever or redefine harmful relationships. Have you ever had a relationship that you just knew was not good for you? There are some relationships in our lives that literally we need to cut off. And there's other relationships that maybe they don't need to be cut off, but you need to redefine the influence that they have in your life. I remember when I became, not when I became a Christian, but when I was called to ministry as a freshman in high school, here's kind of the cool thing. There's so many things that I really don't do in myself or that you don't do in yourself as a Christian, but God does for you. And one was that all of a sudden I had this desire to surround myself with good relationships. And the areas where I didn't have good relationships, because they weren't going in the same direction that I was going, I'm not going to turn around and go the wrong way. Okay, I just thought of this. Okay, if God has called you this way, but your bad relationships are going that way, which way are you going to go? God's way, right? So the natural occurrence, if people say, no, I'm going that way, but you see God going that way, your very desire and turning towards God will sever that relationship or redefine it. But I've seen it so many times, especially as a youth pastor with relationships. I don't know how many times I've seen kids called to God in ministry, and they say, God's saying, go this way, but my boyfriend's going this way. My girlfriend's going this way. All my buddies go that way. And I've seen time and time and time and time again where the calling of God hasn't been revoked but missed.
That's right.
Because we keep relationships that should not be in our lives. Or we let them define us rather than letting God redefine them. I'm not talking about your husband or your wife. Well, the pastor said, it's time to sever it, baby. No, that's not what I said. Point number one, nurture your important relationships, okay? You know, there are some relationships that you just shouldn't have between, you know, men and women. Read Proverbs, it's on your notes, read Proverbs chapter 5 through 7.
Amen.
And you can see very clearly the lines in which you should have as a man or as a woman in relationships. You'll find for myself, and this is actually Billy Graham's on the Institute, this is actually a huge thing on the news just a couple months ago about our vice president. You know, because he said that he would not have dinner with any woman that wasn't his wife without his wife being present. And the media went crazy over that. Like, well, these backwards, crazy people. Well, no, read your Bible.
Come on.
You know, I'm not saying just be so horribly legalistic about it, but the same. You will not see me at dinner with anybody who's not my wife. You know, there are parameters to our relationships. And if you have allowed an unhealthy relationship into your marriage life, or if you have an improper relationship with somebody that you're dating, or on Facebook, or on whatever the other thingies that are out there, end them. Sever them. They are unprofitable. We have to have the right kind of relationships and sever the wrong kind of relationships. You know, I love the fact that we have phones now for this reason. Every time I open my phone, I have a picture of my wife and my girls. We used to have wallets, you know, and we'd keep a big old thing in our wallets, shows all the pictures. Now, I mean, I cannot open my devices without seeing my family. What's good about that is it always constantly reminds me of what I have and what I could lose if I went the wrong direction. It keeps me in a place where I always count the cost. Am I willing to sacrifice my wife and my daughters for something that should not be in my life? When I get on Facebook, when I get on the internet, when I do whatever, this is what I see first. It reminds me of what the fallout could be. Imagine the devastation. I mean, imagine as a pastor, people could literally use my moral failings to say, well, if that's what a pastor's like, why would I serve God? What could that do to a church? But then look at your own life. What can it do to your family or your friends? What can it do to your businesses? We have to count the cost. What is good for my life? What is bad for my life relationally? Some things need to be severed or redefined in our lives. I just wrote down here, I said, listen to me. It's not worth it. Either move on or break it off, if need be. Okay, those were hard. Here comes a good one. Point number four. Initiate some meaningful relationships. So, at the very beginning, I said, you know, it's very easy for me to want to isolate myself. I remember being about 19 years old, and I was talking to my uncle, Jamie Brennan's dad. We were talking last night, and just about ourselves, and he and I are very much alike. And he was sharing things with me, and he said, you know what, I can tell you this, and you can understand because you're just like me. And it was about relationships. It was about opening your life up. And I remember being about 19 years old. I was in Bible college, away from home for the very first time, and in a huge church in Phoenix, Arizona. I mean, at the time, there's probably 15, 16,000 people in this church. And I remember thinking, I feel lonely. My roommates aren't here yet. I'm here by myself. And so I was like, well, what applies to me? And so I went to the singles thing because I thought, oh, 20-something. But really all it was a bunch of 40 and 50-year-old ladies looking for 20-year-old guys. And that freaked me out in itself. But I remember going to this service thinking, oh, I like the worship, I like the sermon, but I got to get out of here. And I remember after about a half dozen times going to this, I thought, you know, I need to change myself. I need to try to engage in relationships. But too many people don't do that. I mean, think about right here, right now. How long have you been attending this church? Have you found meaningful relationships here? Or do you just come and sit down for a Sunday and then leave? Understand, you cannot live your life good by yourself. You see, it has to become a habit to surround yourself with the right people. Good people help us. Good relationships make us stronger as individuals. Good relationships show us how to get closer to God. Amen. We have to have these things. So how do we do that? Number one is this. So I've got like my 4 points. Now here's my final 4 points and we'll be done. So I've got 8 points today. But really they're only 4 sub-points. Okay. Number one, develop a relationship with your church. My church, your church. And I said that purposely. I didn't say the church or a church. You have to have a church that is yours, that you own. Whether that's Mossy Rock Assembly of God, or whether that's a church in Sun City West, whether it's the community church down the road, or St. Ives, or in Morton, you need a church that is yours, amen, that you own. You know, there are some 30-plus verses in the New Testament that you cannot have in your life outside of the church. Promises and plans that God has for your life that will not happen if you are not in fellowship and in friendship with your church. You can look them up yourself. You see, the Bible, it assumes that it's just second nature that when I get saved, I will pursue the family of God. Because I understand as a believer, I have to have the family. If I don't have the church, then I cannot be a good Christian. Yes, I said it. I have not met one person who says they're a believer that has a spotty church attendance. It doesn't happen. The most godly men and women I've ever met are in the church every chance they get. Not out of religious obligation, but because they see that is where life happens. And they prioritize their life to make the body of Christ the center of their lives. Good. You can't love the head and hate the body. You can't love the head and neglect the body. It doesn't work. You need your church. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with God's holy people. You are members of God's family." The church is the family. You are a member of that family. And understand when I say that, it's okay, it's fine, JC, it's fine. You know, it's her thing, I've got this, it's fine thing. It's fine to attend for a season. You know, sometimes you come into a place and you just need to rest. You just need to be poured into. And that's good. But at some point, that season has to end and you need to become a part. We need to develop our relationships with our church. Amen. You know, I enjoyed the time dating my wife when she was my girlfriend. You know, get to pick her up and drop her off. Right? Let's be honest. You know, go eat, watch a movie, and drop her off. But at some point, there was a membership. We married. And we all know there's benefits to the membership, right? Yes! There's good things. Okay, I'm sorry. Membership has its privileges, right? But it also has its responsibilities.
That's right.
It's the same thing with church. You can date church for a while, but at some point you should be a member of the body. And it's not just about signing a piece of paper.
Come on.
It's saying, this is my church. And with the membership, there are privileges, but there's also responsibilities in that. You know, it's just like this. I mean, now hopefully this church is going to be spotless after this, but I don't know how many times I walk through church when it's all over, and there are 15 bulletins and 30 of these and used wipes underneath the seats, and either myself or Russ, we pick them up. Because this is my church.
Come on.
I take care of what's mine. But we overlook things that aren't ours.
That's right.
This should be your church.
Amen.
You see something out of place, you should pick it up. Thank you, Jared. That's the difference between being a member in attendance or an attender. Okay, I've beat that horse enough. Let's move on. Oh, wow, I had a whole other page. I'm going to pass it. No, wait. Number two. Develop my relationships with godly friends. I think you should have friends outside of the church. But you need to develop godly relationships. There are certain people that you can have in your life that draw you closer to God. Who is that person that you have? I mean, right now, if I ask you, who is that one person or group of people that you can go to, and after you're done hanging out with them, you're like, man, I need to be more like Jesus. I want to read my Bible more. I want to get involved. Who provokes you towards good works? We don't have them in session right now. Well, actually, we do. We have our one growth group, basically, on Wednesday nights, to where it's a smaller group of people that you can come together with and share who you are and actually be, you know, provoked or promoted to do good things. We have coming in October our next growth group cycle for 10 weeks where you can get with a group of people and honestly let people really see who you are. Because let's just be honest again right now. We're all putting on a show right now. It's our best face. You don't see my problems. You don't see the areas where I'm discouraged because my job right now is to encourage.
That's right.
To act like I have it all together. But I have to have those people in my life that I can go to who are godly, that can see the real me for who I am with the masks off, still accept me and help me draw closer to God. Who do you have in your life that does that for you?
Come on, that's good.
We all need it. Those people who make us more godly because of our association with them. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 it says, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. You see, there was times when the New Testament church met in the thousands, but then on the daily basis, they had people who were godly in their lives that helped them grow to be more like God. godly relationships. You see, the goal is this, that we are so comfortable with the few people that are close to us that they can see who we are and we can live life together and grow together. A good churchy word for that is discipleship. And it's not that you have to be with the pastor. I mean, me as the pastor being with the church disciples me. Because godly relationships will naturally do that. It is hard to meet new people, but it is worth it. You know, everything good in my life I've had to work for. We need to work for those things which sometimes are hard. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, unfriendly people care only about themselves. They lash out at common sense. Another verse says, and it says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own destruction. Ecclesiastes, the same author, look what he wrote in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. It says, this is the case for a person, man or woman, who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help them. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. We need godly relationships in our lives. Third is this. We'll wrap it up. We talk about this every week, but we need to develop our relationship with God. Really develop our relationship with God. Think about this. Have you ever imagined what it would really be like if you completely sold out to Jesus? I have. I mean, the Bible talks about like counting the cost. Jesus says, you know, you need to count the cost if you're going to be my disciple. But think about those areas of your life that you don't give to God. That you live for yourself. And you think, man, if I gave this up, what could it really be like? I remember a guy his name was Jim. Jim Webb. He lives in Alabama, bless his heart. But I remember, and this is just for him, but he came up to me one day and he said, Pastor? And he played the guitar. When he played the guitar, he did this. I mean, he got into it. Anyways, Jim. Jim goes, Pastor, God has told me that if I quit smoking, he has a crazy, amazing things for me. And he's just all excited. And I said, Jim, are you going to do it? And he goes, no. At least he was honest about it. I was like, why? You just told me that God has these amazing things for you, that this is hurting your relationship with God. He has shown something in your life that hurts your relationship with Him. But you're not going to give that up. Oh, I just don't know if I can. Of course you can. It's not you. It's God in you will help you with these things. It could be television. It could be overworking. It could be too much of anything outside of God isn't good for us. This August, literally next week, I will have been in ministry with my wife for 15 years full-time as a vocational pastor. 15 years, nothing but the church. And I have met so many Christians that have never tried it, giving their all to God. Maybe serving God enough to where they feel comfortable like they're not going to go to hell. Or maybe for a sprint and then they get worn out and go a different direction. But so few believers have ever really tried it. What would it be like? I mean, the most important relationship you will ever have is with Jesus. Christians that follow God wholeheartedly were called fanatics. I really don't like that. You know, okay, I'm going to step on toes. It's not intentional, but just it's the best illustration I can think of. You know, we can go to a Mossy Rock Vikings football game or basketball game, and put on the apparel. We can be screaming. We can be having all this fun. We can hit every single game that there is. And we're called fans. Or the Seahawks, or UW, or Cougars, or whoever it is. Alabama, Crimson Tide. Puh, that was something else. But, you know, we can sell out to a team. They don't even know who you are. But you have a God, the creator of all things, who knows your name.
That's good.
And yet we struggle to sell out to him. He knows your name.
Amen.
There is the opportunity for every one of us to experience all that God has to offer. And all I can say is this: you can't experience it, or you can't know it, what it's really like, until you experience it. It's just like salvation. You know, it's a step of faith to engage in a faith relationship with God. But once you experience it, I can't explain it. You just have to have it. It's the same thing in this progression of our relationship with God. You can't really know what it's like to have this fullness of life until you say, I'm just jumping into it. Try God. You won't be disappointed. He's never lost a game. Think of that. We knew people in Alabama that literally would go into mourning on Saturday night and then not come to church because Alabama lost to Florida. I remember Tim Tebow was still playing for Florida, and it was awesome to watch the SEC championship and have Alabama get beat by Florida. I was at the game. And, I mean, we had this kid, I mean, he was like just wringing his hands and going, oh, they're going to lose. And seriously, Jesus has never lost. I want to give you a verse and we'll wrap it up. Jeremiah, not 29:11, but Jeremiah 29:13. If you look for me wholeheartedly, that's the word, you will find me. That's a promise from God to you. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity, restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. Now that's to Israel, but that duly applies to you and to me. Very simply put, if you don't go all in, it won't work. Can't be a part-time Christian. Why not let now be that moment where you say, God, I'm all in. All that you've been talking about for the last 4 weeks, I want it. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to put God in charge of my thoughts. I'm going to have a purpose and be guided by his purpose and plans for my life. And I'm going to get right relationships in order. I want to go all in. Imagine where you could be 6 months from now. You could look back from now to January 1 and say, I cannot believe how much I've grown, how blessed I am, how much life I'm really living, because I put these four habits in my life. Hasn't been easy, it's been uphill, but it's worth it. That is my greatest desire as a pastor. That's what I'm here for. To see people pursuing God wholeheartedly. If you would just bow your heads for a moment. I hope that this message has spoken to you. I hope the last 4 weeks have. And if you haven't had a chance to hear him, go to mossyrockassembly.com and you can listen to the last 4 weeks. But we need to apply these habits to our lives. The principle of first, godly thoughts, godly purpose, right relationships. You can open up a door of fullness of life when we pursue God wholeheartedly. I want to focus specifically this morning in relationships, though. Do you need to do a better job nurturing your important relationships? Is there a broken relationship that you need to rebuild? Are there some relationships that you just need to cut ties? And the fourth one, give me a second. Are you all alone and you need to initiate meaningful relationships? If you would, just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Where is He trying to guide you today? Where does He want you to go this next week? What's the habit that you need to put in place that's a good habit? Please surrender your will to God and obey the leading of His voice. And He will give you the grace and the strength to see it happen. I promise you that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for every person that is here today. Lord, thank you that they are sensitive to your leading and your direction. Thank you, Father, that they want to know you. They want to know Jesus. We want to be guided by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, whatever area that you have been speaking to us this morning through your Spirit, God, help us to submit to your will. Help us, Father, with your grace to be led by you. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have not left us here alone. But we have you in us. And so, God, this morning I commit to be solely yours. Lord, I commit to be led by your Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask that any other person here this morning that they would say the same thing to you, Lord. We commit to you. Help us as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen.